Good to see everybody this morning. Glad you're here. I see these first two rows. It must be taboo. Look, if you put more money in the box, you can get further up. That's how it works. So now we know. I am teasing with you. You know that. We love you and glad you're here this morning. And of course, see, I have to teach with my glasses off, so the further back you sit, I can't see. So if you throw things, I won't see it coming. But before I begin this morning, I wanted to share with you guys another blessing at the church. We've shared so many times things have happened here at the church. We've had during this build-out process, this is our second Sunday here. We're still working out the fine-tuning, by the way. But what's interesting is that, as you know, our contractor was unable to do the work right after he committed to do it. He had forgotten to renew his commercial license. So we had a guy that actually I contacted the same day, and he committed to do it, and he did it for free. He did all this build-out that we have in here. He didn't charge us a dime for it. And so that was just such a blessing. Well, this past week, I was talking with the painter. We had a painter come in and paint the whole premises. And as we were talking, he said, well, I can come back and do any touch-ups. I said, no. I said, everything is good. We're good to go. I said, just send me the invoice, and we'll go ahead and take care of it. And he said, no, we're not going to charge you for that. He said, we're going to give you the painting. This is something he and his wife wanted to do. And so total, that's about almost $8,000 or more that was given toward the build-out and toward the painting of the church. And we just know God's in it. We know he's here. We know he's moving. And we just want to come with a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of praise because he is so good to us. And he wants to let everyone know that as long as we stay in his word and we remain in prayer and remain spirit-led, he's going to guide this church step by step as far as he wants us to go. And we're so excited to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Revelation chapter 6. There we go. Now we got one on the second row. They're coming down. Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 9 through 17. We've been going through the seals as Jesus opens the seals in the book of Revelation. And we saw the horses. We saw the devastation that each one that was sent out was to bring. And now we're in the fifth seal. And things change a little bit. But let's go ahead and read between verses 9 and 11, beginning again at verse 9, Revelation chapter 6. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So the first four seals that we've seen open so far have been focused on the earth, the devastation that comes with each rider on the horse, and all the judgments that have been unleashed so far on the earth. The fifth seal now shifts from focusing on the earth to focusing in heaven. We've shifted to heaven, and we see the martyrs that were killed during the tribulation for their faith. Now, according to our previous studies, we know that the church has already been raptured, so the church is in heaven with Jesus, beginning right prior to the beginning of the tribulation. So these souls that we see here can't be the church, but rather those who've been martyred for their faith. And some believe that this refers to all martyrs back throughout the Old Testament and through the prophets and possibly going all the way back to Abel as Cain had killed his brother. Whether it's all the way back or whether it's just in the tribulation, for sure we don't know. But I believe that specifically this morning it's speaking to those who have been killed during the tribulation period. So what is a martyr? We all pretty much know the definition of a martyr, but I went ahead and looked it up just to say what Merriam-Webster has to say. And a martyr is a person who voluntarily suffers death as a penalty of witnessing to and refusing to renounce a religion. A second description is a person who sacrifices something of great value, especially life itself, for the sake of principle to be a martyr for the cause of freedom. So those that are killed here, they're willingly dying for their faith. They're making a choice at this point. Now, these are people who have been saved after the rapture of the church. These are the ones who are still on the earth, and there are many that are being saved there. And at that period of time, if you profess Jesus, pretty much you're going to be killed. The Antichrist is now in control. And so that he's in control, the martyrs then, that anyone that says, no, I'm not taking your mark, which we haven't gotten to the mark yet, that will be coming. But once they deny or recognize who he is and they will no longer follow him, they will be put to death. They're the ones who deny the Lord even when facing death. But David Guzik said this, and I thought this was very interesting, and it's something that we can grab a hold of today. It says, it's the way that you live your life that makes you a martyr, not the way that you die. And that's a very interesting point, because as believers, we're supposed to be living our lives for Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be not denying him in any aspect of our life. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we're supposed to be living for him. Now, we're not facing death in this country right now for being Christians. That day may come, but we're not facing that now. So what we have to ask ourselves is, how does our life reflect what we believe? Would someone that knows you at work, or would someone that knows you in different places in the world and different things that you're involved in, would they know that you are different than those that are in the world? Would your life reflect that? Now, we know that there are untold numbers of Christians who have been killed for their faith all around the world up to this date. And even in our lifetime, we know that it's happening in third world countries now, all over the world. The countries who practice Islam are very intolerant for Christianity. And so if there are Christians there and they know, they are tortured and killed. And I believe that that number is going to continue to increase up until the time the tribulation begins. But as we've seen throughout our study, it will be far worse at that period than it is now. And Jesus foretold this in Mark 13:11. He said, when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. This is what Stephen did. This is what Stephen experienced before he was stoned to death. He preached a very pointed sermon. He called out the Jews of the day. He called out the ones in charge and said, hey, I'm going back all the way from the beginning. I'm telling you from the beginning how Jesus was prophesied to come, how he did come, and how he was put to death. And as he began to preach, he preached and gave this sermon. And then he irritated them so much that they took him out, they drug him out, and began to stone him. But notice his last words. Acts 7:55-56 says, But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, that's the first thing to take note of. He was full of the Holy Spirit. The entire message he gave to those who stoned him was from the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus told them, the disciples earlier, when you speak, when you're drug into court, when you're arrested, the Holy Spirit will give you the words of which you will speak. And it says, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then in Acts 7:59-60, it says here, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen, being the first martyr recorded in the New Testament for the faith, we see that he was looking to the Lord the entire time. His heart did not waver. His spirit did not waver. And as he committed to the Lord, the Holy Spirit filled him, gave him the words to say, and even in that, He said, Lord, do not charge them. Just as Jesus said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, with the Holy Spirit, says, forgive them, Lord. Don't hold this charge against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. No one wants to think about being killed by the hand of another person. We've all through our lifetime had people that were mad at us. And that's bad enough. I don't like anybody to be mad at me. It bugs me, even though if I caused it and brought it on, you know, it wears on me. And I have to go back and make it right. I cannot stand to have people angry with me or upset with me. But no one wants to think about the aspect of the next step, that someone would actually take a hand up against you to kill you, and specifically for your faith. Being a martyr is probably the last thing on any of our minds here this morning, specifically in this country. I don't think that we think about this very often here, because we don't have that type of opposition as of yet in this country toward Christianity. Don't get me wrong, there's persecution. There's much persecution against Christianity in the church today. It's all over the place. They are the media, the government, we see it happening all over the place. But I can't imagine in our lifetime deteriorating to the level that we see here as far as martyrdom. But we do have to take a step and look at this. When God is taken out of our public institutions, when this country turns its back on Christian principles and the foundations of our faith and the foundations that actually made this country a great nation, we're blessed by God. If we turn away from Him, we're one step closer to seeing this type of thing happening in this country as it's already happening around the world. Psalm 66:7 says, He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. And Psalm 9:15 says, The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. This is a warning to the nations today. It's a warning to our nation today, that we're not to take that step backwards and to deny the Lord, to deny God, to deny Jesus Christ, because truly our foundations of this country were built upon the principles of God. And the purpose of our study in Revelation is to reveal what's coming. The entire world is going to be affected by it, including the United States. And personally, I believe that the United States is going to be affected by it in ways before the tribulation takes place, because of the way we see things happening in our government today. Truly, our government is upside down and has been, but particularly these days, it's coming out in waves. And so we see lies, we see deception, we see misleading, we see manipulation. All of this stuff is happening, and our media is pushing it. Our media is pushing it. They have sold their souls, I believe, to the prince of the power of the air. And there's no truth. And you have to really concentrate and pray and seek the Lord with every news report going on today, to ask Him for wisdom and discernment, that we don't just go by what's said. And then social media. You can post one lie on social media and it's around the entire world instantly. And if you do any retraction, it's too late. After 2 or 3 days, the lie is planted. The seed has been planted. And there's no retraction that's going to go back and undo what a lot of people have already believed because of lies going out there. The purpose, again, of this study is to reveal what's coming. And it's also for the church to be prepared. The church needs to be prepared. We need to be awake. We need to be looking, anticipating the return of the Lord. We need to be anticipating the truth of the prophecies that are written and that are coming and that will take place. I pray that none of us will have to face death for our faith. But personally, if I do, I pray that I will be filled with the Holy Spirit as Stephen was. I pray that my heart will be prepared to look only at Jesus, not at the stones coming my way, not at the bullets or the sword or whatever it may be coming my way. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give me the words to speak forth in the midst of persecution. And I want to look up and see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm looking forward to seeing him at the right hand of the Father. However that takes place is yet to be determined. And the timing of that is yet to be determined. But that's where he is. He's right now at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. And he's sending these messages through his word particularly and through the book of Revelation. He's sending this message, awaken to my word. Awaken to my truth. Be prepared, for the day is drawing near. Now, back to our text here. We notice that these souls and where they are, they're under the altar. In the Old Covenant, when a sacrifice was made to the Lord and the blood was shed, they would sprinkle the blood at different points in different places in the tabernacle, but most of the blood was poured under the altar. It was poured underneath the altar. In Leviticus 4:7, we read this. It says, "And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, a sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So the blood of the sacrifices was poured underneath the altar. Bringing that forth here, looking at the martyrs, knowing that they gave their life for their faith, it appears that they were giving themselves as an offering or sacrifice to the Lord. And their souls were being placed under the altar. Those that turn to truth and to see who Jesus is during the tribulation, they will see the lies the Antichrist has told. And they will boldly stand against him unto their death. And their souls then will be gathered under the altar. Now our text tells us, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now this gives us an insight here that they're aware and conscious of what's still happening on the earth. They're still aware that their persecutors have not been brought to judgment yet. And they're aware that they're still persecuting others. Justice hasn't been served. Does that mean that they can see from heaven the things that are happening on the earth and vice versa? Well, we have the story of Abraham and Lazarus. In Luke 16:22-23 says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now we also see the words Jesus spoke to the high council when he in his mock trial. In Matthew 26:62-64 says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say unto you,'" now he's speaking to these scribes and Pharisees, he's speaking to the leaders here, "hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now we know that these men have since died. And Jesus' words imply that they will be able to see Jesus in heaven at the Father's side. And then they will see him returning in the clouds. And there's only two explanations for that. One is somewhere in their life before they died, they repented of their act. They accepted Jesus Christ. And they're in heaven as we speak. There's no account of that given in biblical history. So it's highly unlikely that that's not the case. The second possibility is that their souls are in Hades and they're conscious as the rich man and they can see what's happening in heaven. And one more final reference to say that this is possible, and I'm not drawing a hard line here. If this is something that you look at and say, I'm not sure that they can see, and I'm giving you scripture references, I want you to pray over them, and wherever you fall on that point is fine, but I believe that it's based on the scriptures that we have, that there's a very strong possibility that's what's happening here. In Hebrews 12:1-2, it says, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I believe that these witnesses are witnessing our walk. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So these souls, they're under the altar crying out to God for justice. And Jesus says, wait a little longer. Wait just a little bit longer until the remainder of those who will be killed for their faith was also completed. Now this tells us again that there will be a lot more that will come to accept Jesus during the tribulation. There will be many more souls saved. And this shows us also more of God's character in this. It's important to see this. See what's happening. There's judgment on the earth. It's God's judgment. Remember, we already came to that conclusion as we began this study. This is the revelation of God's judgment upon the earth and the revelation of who Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But we see the character of God because even during his outpouring of wrath upon the earth, we still see his mercy and grace working hand in hand. See, this is the one mystery, if you will, of God that is so hard for us as humans to comprehend. And that's the perfection of God's plan, the perfection of his will, the perfection of his attributes, always distributed according to who he is. And he's always right in all that he does. So when we see this happening here, we see his sovereignty. We see his judgment being poured out. But we also see his grace and we see his mercy. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Now we can look at this from our own personal understanding. We say, well, how can judgment and grace work simultaneously? I mean, God's wrath is being poured out, and yet you say he still has mercy. It's only through the hand of a perfect God. See, a perfect God doesn't work through emotion as we do. We typically operate in an emotional state. And we said earlier about the media and the lies and things like that. If you'll notice, that they're doing is they're playing on the emotions of people. Because they know people are emotional people. And so they can stir them up that way and they get them moving and they can get them all in a big hype. And next thing you know, you've got a riot on your hands because of something that was encouraged and stirred up their emotions about something that they're passionate about. See, this is how human nature works. And the reason we argue with one another is because we're passionate about what we think is right. Our side, your side, whatever. Me against you, you against me. We have a stand there, and our emotions rise when somebody challenges what we believe or what we say. And when those emotions engage, we tend to act out based on those emotions rather than taking the step back, going to the Lord, allowing him to hear our cry, hear our prayer, and A, confirm what he's shown us to be true, or B, straighten us out where we're in error. He's perfect. He can do that. We're not. And typically we wind up acting out more than we're actually walking in that relationship. See, this is what we have to come to understand. God doesn't deal with all of that. His judgments are perfect. His grace, his mercy is perfect. And in everything he does is perfection. We can't really quite get that, except for those of us who usually believe we're pretty close to perfect. And all of us at some point in time have had those thoughts. Oh, I'm the only one that knows this. I'm the only one that's got this one right. And if you haven't ever said that, check your memory. Or talk to your wife. Part of our faith walk here is to lay down how we see God based on our own interpretation. In other words, we can't live our lives a certain way and say, well, I live this way because this is how I see God. God, in other words, let me give you an example. If you see God as an angry ogre being that is only bringing judgment against you, that's not a balanced way to see God. But you may see God that way because maybe you saw a father that way. Or maybe an authority somewhere in your life. You saw that, and you represented authority as being hard and mean. And if that's the case, you might picture God being the same way. But that's not who God is. See, we're trying to see God through the eyes of woundedness sometimes. We're trying to see God through the eyes of the flesh, and we can't see God in a perfect way through these fleshly eyes. So it's a faith walk. It's learning to put aside our fleshly discernment. It's coming to the point where we put aside what even we may have been taught about God throughout the years. See, what we try to do here at Calvary Chapel is we try to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, examining the Word of God, seeing the full character of God through the full counsel of God, and not zero in on one particular passage that's going to identify God to you as either all judgment or all grace, all sovereign, all mercy. He's all of the above in a perfect, balanced way. And that's just some of his attributes. He's all-knowing. And he's everywhere. These are all attributes of God. But we can't pull one out and grab a hold of it and say, this is who God is, period. We have to learn to put aside our discernment. We have to learn to depend upon his Spirit to reveal his truth through his Word, and through our relationship with him, to comfort our minds and to bring peace regarding the things that we totally don't understand. And there are many mysteries in Scripture. Paul spoke of many mysteries in Scripture, talking about Christ's love for the church and husband's love for his wife. This is a great mystery, he said. It's a mystery because we just don't understand fully what agape love is. And agape love is unconditional love. It's unmerited. It's given. It's poured out. But then we have to look at judgment. It is merited. And it is given in accordance to the hand of the one who has the authority to bring it. So the things we don't understand, we go to the Lord. And it's okay to say, Lord, I don't understand. I've done that many, many times. Lord, I don't understand. And the Lord says, I know, but you have to trust me that I do. And you have to trust that I've got this entire situation in hand. See, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For his ways are justice. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. And Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Does that mean we just don't search? No. We continue to ask. We continue to seek. We continue to knock. We continue to come to the Lord. We continue to ask for wisdom, discernment. James said, if you pray for wisdom, pray believing that you will receive it. Otherwise, you're like a double-minded man just floating around on the waves being tossed to and fro. That's not who we're called to be. We're called to walk in faith. We're called to walk in confidence, even in the areas we don't understand, because we know that he does. And he's got it all in the palm of his hand. In verses 12 through 14, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now the scene now shifts from heaven back to earth again, and we're seeing things happening in a massive way. When this sixth seal is open, God brings natural and cosmic disaster upon the earth. Isaiah 28:21 through 22 says, for the Lord will rise up as Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring it to pass, his act, his unusual act. Now therefore do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. See, this is again why we look to the full counsel of God's word, prophecy spoken forth about these days that are coming. And indeed, these seals that have been opened are an unusual and awesome work of God. When this sixth seal is open, there's a great earthquake. That's the first thing it says. Now, obviously, this is stronger than anything ever recorded on the Richter scale. And it actually appears that the cosmic disturbances in the universe and in the atmosphere around is what brings this earthquake upon the earth. It says the sun is blackened and the moon is like blood and stars falling from heaven. The sky rolled up like a scroll, and not just some of the mountains and islands, but it says every mountain and every island are moved from their place. This is a worldwide event. It's not concentrated as we see earthquakes today. And this is all, along with all the other events, is worldwide. And it's going to take place at that particular time when that sixth seal is open. Now, just a little bit of interesting information. The largest earthquake ever recorded on the Richter scale was in 1960. It was in Valdivia, and it was the Valdivia earthquake. And various studies have placed it between a 9.4 and a 9.6 magnitude, which is incredibly powerful. It occurred in the afternoon. It lasted approximately 10 minutes. But the result of it brought forth a tsunami that affected northern Chile, Hawaii, Japan, the Philippines, eastern New Zealand, and southeast Australia, and the Aleutian Islands. That's a massive amount of area, but it's not worldwide. It's one earthquake that was centralized in one location, and we see the magnitude of that and how much damage and how many things took place after that point. With whatever we read here in our text, this massive worldwide earthquake will not be able to be measured. There will be no scale. There will be no measurement that can actually take it. You see, the earth is unstable even today. That's why you see these natural disasters. You see earthquakes. You see things happening. It's unstable because of the fall of man. After the flood, everything was broken up. And weather became an issue. See, weather wasn't an issue prior to the flood. Weather became an issue. And everything became volatile, as well as the foundations of the earth were no longer in sync where they were placed. They're broken up. When the water came up from beneath, all the plates beneath the land shifted and broke apart. And so you have some plates sitting upon other plates that don't belong there. And as time moves forward and things happen, they shift. And that's what causes the earthquakes. And volcanic eruptions, they've gradually increased as we continue to go through this lifetime because the earth is groaning even as we speak because of the fall of man. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." The whole creation, it's being shaken even as we speak. But when this sixth seal is open, it is going to happen, and it's going to take place in such a powerful magnitude. I mean, if you think about the sky rolling up like a scroll, stars falling from the heaven, the sun and the moon are darkened. There's no light. So we see all the things that are happening now won't even compare to the things that are coming. And we hear a lot of talk about global warming and how all these hurricanes this season have been coming on because of global warming. Well, if the globe is warming, it's because of the sun. It's not because of man-made pollution. I'm sorry. We are not that important that we could do any damage to this earth that way. Yeah, we can create pollution. Don't get me wrong. And we need to clean things up. But the point I'm making here is that the global warming movement is political. It has nothing to do with reality. And if you really examine the facts behind it, they don't add up. and they forge documents. All of this stuff that they put out there is, again, to create an emotional response, to drive people to do something emotional, to change laws, to do things because of fear. But if you look at all the prophecies, quote-unquote, that were given by Al Gore and all the ones who've written books about it for the last 20 years, we shouldn't be here now. They've been wrong on every count, and yet they just go and rewrite something and put it, oh, another 10 years, another 10 years, another 10 years. Well, here's what I'm not going to give you is a date, but I will tell you that in another ever how many years, these seals are going to be opened, and it's going to be God who brings the hurricanes and the judgment and the earthquakes and everything happening. It's not going to be because we put a little stuff in the air. And I'm telling you that we have to make sure that we again, pray through the stuff that's being fed to us. Because if you're not careful, you'll get sucked in with everybody else in the great movement of the world and the wisdom of the world, which doesn't add up and compare to the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, is what Corinthians tells us. But we who know Jesus and we who have that relationship, we can walk in that wisdom and we can be prepared for what's coming. And verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That is an answerable question. No one is able to stand in the great day of his wrath. And what this tells us is that all that are left on the earth during this event will suffer intensely. They will all flee into the caves and the rocks and the mountains. And they will ask the rocks, literally, fall on them. See, here they're not hiding from the great disaster. They're hiding because they do recognize who's bringing this upon them. They recognize it. But you know what? Even though they recognize it, many of them will not repent. They will not repent. And you say, well, that's crazy. If they see and know that it's God bringing this upon them, why would their hearts not be turned? Because their hearts are sold out to the lie. And they're going to hang on to it to the end. And that too will happen again in the millennial reign. See, Jesus will come and reign for 1,000 years. He will be reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. And what does the scripture tell us? And we'll get to that again as we go through our studies. I'm not trying to get too far ahead. But it will tell us that at the end of the 1,000 years, what does he do? Satan is set free for a season, for a short time. And there will still be people that will go after Satan that have served and seen Jesus face to face on this earth. See, the heart is what makes the man. And if your heart is unrepentant, then you will suffer according to the word of God. They see and they know that it's the Father sitting on the throne, it's the Lamb. This is coming from him. And they're trying to hide from the Lord. They're trying to hide from the Lord. Let the rocks fall on us. We don't want to see the Lord. We don't want to see what we know is there. We don't want to see it. Kill us. But death is alluded to them. They're not dying there. Psalm 139, 7 through 12 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be the light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Let me just encourage you today, if you've fallen into sin, if you're running from the Lord, if you're in a place in your life where you feel like that you just want to hide from God. A little secret for you. You can't. You can't. Now, the other secret, which shouldn't be a secret at all, is that He doesn't want you to. He wants you to turn to Him. He wants you to repent and come to Him. And there's no sin that any man has ever done, any woman, any person in this lifetime, in the world ever, in the history before us, there's no sin ever done that you cannot repent from and turn unto the Lord. The only unpardonable sin is a sin against the Holy Spirit, rejecting the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, come. Come unto the Lord. To reject that is the unpardonable sin. But we have a window, we have a door, and Jesus is that door, and He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He's pouring out His Spirit, He's knocking on the hearts of men, but too many times we wind up running from Him instead of running to Him. And these people that are in the caves and in the rocks during this tribulation period, they're not running to Him. They're running from Him, and because they're running from Him, they would rather be dead than to turn to Him. That's how far their hearts are gone and how hard they are. They would rather turn and be dead than to turn unto the Lord. Let the rocks fall on us so we don't see that one sitting on the throne and the judgment of the Lamb. But backing that up to today, there are many today that are in that same place. They're not turning to the Lord, they're running from Him. They're not seeking truth, they'd rather live in a lie. They're not wanting the blessings of God. Well, let me rephrase that. They want the blessings of God, they just don't want a relationship with Him. So they'll take whatever they can get, and they will live their life to the fullest if they can. But they will face God. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we always come to the point in our messages of self-examination. Where is our heart this morning? Are we in a place of repentance, or are we in a place of rebellion? Are we in a place of submission, or are we in a place of self-control? And another little secret to tell you. You're not in control. We can try to be, and we can gang it all up around us, and we can make it all our way, but the truth is, you're not in control. God is ultimately in control, and He will call an account, and He will call everything to account. So I'll leave you with that this morning. Don't find yourself running from God for whatever reason it may be. Adam and Eve tried it, didn't work. All through history, we see people trying it. Didn't work. And David's the one that wrote this psalm, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I hide or flee from your presence? You can't. So we're in this place this morning, gathered together, as we lay our hearts before the Lord, as an open examination. Are we prepared for what's coming based on the attitude of our heart and based on how we live our lives? Are we living our lives as a martyr? Or are we just living our lives for whatever we can get out of it for the moment? Only the Lord and you know the answer to that question. And I pray that you will seek Him for all that He is and all that He has for you in this world. Because once we take our last breath, it's over. And we will either face Him with His arms open wide, embracing us, or we will face Him with the gavel at the great white throne judgment. I prefer the former, not the latter. You know? Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, because Your word is truth. We thank You that we can come to You and pour our hearts out upon the altar, Lord, to You. There's nothing hidden from You. No matter what we've tried to cover, what we've tried to hide, what we've tried to flee from, Lord, it's all exposed according to Your light, and the magnifying glass is on us, Lord. So we come this morning willing, open, and desiring to be seen, Lord, by you, and that we come with a repentant heart, and we come with an open heart, and saying, Lord, I know I've sinned, and I know I've lived a life of rebellion, but I come at this moment in my life, and I choose life. I choose you, Jesus, and I'm choosing in my own heart to repent, to turn from anything that's held me in bondage, to turn from anything that is not of you. And Lord, I want to be prepared when you come for your church. I want to be prepared to see you coming in the clouds and meeting you halfway, Lord. I want to be ready for that moment and that day. Father, I pray not only for those who are hearing this message this morning, that that would be the attitude of their heart. I pray, Lord, for those who have not heard yet, for those who maybe have heard and put it out of their mind, I pray, Lord, that you would even now bring your Holy Spirit to their ears and speak truth to those who have rebelled against you in this world. Lord, we pray for the lost. We pray that they would find you and seek you and serve you and live for you before the tribulation period begins, so they can come home and be with you, Lord, and not go through this awful season. But Lord, we know that there will be some saved during that time period. I pray for all of the saints, Lord, who will be saved. I pray for all of those, Lord, who you have called, that their voices, or that their ears would be open to your voice, and that they would follow. Again, we're not hidden. We're clearly seen. Let us be aware, and let us live our life accordingly. We thank you, and we praise you, and we glorify you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, in your bulletin, we do have a Wednesday night service this week. We're going to be having a food and fellowship meal here, so I want you to come out and join us. As we have our tables set up in the back, we've got tables that will be here and chairs all around. So we'll feed you if you'll come at 6:30. And then at 7:30, we'll begin worship and we'll begin our Bible study. So we want you to come out. Thank you for coming today. May God bless you and encourage you to stay in His Word. Just stay in His Word. Don't let a day go by that you're not seeking Him. And this picture right here in front with Mike holding that baby, that's Jesus holding us. You know, and look, he just ran to him. He knows where his daddy is. We need to know who our daddy is and where he is. Amen? Amen.
All right, Pastor, don't go anywhere. Jennifer, won't you stand next to your husband?
You get to stand next to me, honey.